I don't know if you've noticed, but God discusses some of the most difficult topics in life. The topics are wide and varied. He talks about hate. He talks about punishment. He talks about vengeance. He talks about topics we actually do not like to talk about. We think we love to talk about the word love. But when God talks about love, He talks about love in ways that make us feel uncomfortable. God does talk about topics that are difficult for us to talk about. If left to ourselves, we would live thinking that we are really loving people. The truth is, we're not. And the reason we're not is at least for three reasons. There might be some others, but one is that we love those who love us. We love those who love us. We talked last time about the fact that there's a love called eros, and it's self-gratification love, and so sometimes we love those who gratify us. We also love people. We call it self-satisfaction. We saw that there was a Greek word, phileo, that actually referred to friendship love. It actually has the idea of mutual satisfaction. That is, you both respond to one another in a beneficial way, and we call that a friendship. And we tend to love those who love us. And Jesus said, if that's what we do, then what reward do we have? Because even the sinners do that. And so one of the problems that we have is we love those who love us. And that brings us to the second point, and that is that we fake love to other people. Not to all, but to some. In fact, in our culture and in some of our religions, we actually think that that's okay. It's actually acceptable. You love people, and then there are those who we consider to be unloving or unlovely, or there's a problem, and so we kind of rationalize that it's okay to love a lot of people, and there are some that it's okay not to love, and we kind of believe that somehow that that's okay. Linus once said, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. And for some of us, that's true. And so what we end up doing is we end up faking love. We're hypocrites. We pretend. We saw last time that in the opening part of verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, it said, let love be without hypocrisy. And we saw that the Greek word that's translated as hypocrisy actually has the idea of pretending. You pretend to love somebody. You fake it. They don't know that you really don't love them. You do something nice for them. They think you love them. And they go away blissfully thinking that you've done that. And what God says, do not pretend to love somebody. God says, if you love them, really love them from the heart, love them from the inside, not from the outside, love them from the heart, that's the point. Another way in which we love people is that we're actually somewhat thoughtless. Our love is incomplete. We might mean well, but we are thoughtless. We don't stop long enough to think about what we are about to do, whether or not it really conveys love. All too often, our motivation for love is quick, self-serving, and we miss the mark. I have an interesting story. It's a real one. It's told by a pastor, and it goes like this. One of the ladies in my church tells of helping her son with some schoolwork. Sean proudly handed his mother an essay he had written and asked her to read it. An educated lady with a master's degree, and so she read the paper with pen in hand, red ink pen in hand. And as she read, she corrected the grammar and spelling and handed the paper back to him. Sean looked the paper over and noticed all of the red corrections. With tears in his eyes, he looked up at his mother and said, I didn't want you to fix it, I just wanted you to like it. We discovered in our last study that love should be self-sacrificing and self-giving, others-centered. What's your love like? Is your love self-sacrificing? centered or others-centered. Our study is about love this morning. It's a continuation from last week. Our passage is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. So turn there in your Bibles, if you would, Romans 12, verse 9. And what we're going to see is that there is a little bit more to love than what we talked about last time. In verse 9, we saw at the very beginning, it said, "Let love be without hypocrisy." That was the opening part of the verse, is, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And we've already made the point that that opening statement meant that love is to be without pretending. You're not to pretend to love somebody else. And we discovered that love was to be sacrificial. In fact, we read a story about a poor family who gave $70 away that actually they had earned. They had given to a sacrificial offering at their church. They did not expect that the pastor would actually bring that sacrificial offering to them because they were the poor family that gave the money. And then we found out that they did not know what to do with the money. And the next week they gave it all away to some people that needed the money more than they did. And it was love in action. It was self-sacrificing love. When love is mentioned in the New Testament, typically it's the word agape. We pointed that out last time. And the word agape is not self-gratification love. It's not mutual satisfaction love. It is self-sacrificing love. That is, you are giving yourself away to somebody else. I coined the phrase that agape is really friendship on steroids. You have a relationship with somebody, but you give yourself away to that friend. You give yourself away to that person. And I believe that that's a good idea of what agape is all about. And the message we saw was that those who truly love that way, that's a mark of a Christian. In other words, a mark of a Christian is one who loves sacrificially. That was the message of 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. And that is that we're to love from our heart. We're to love from our heart. We're not to pretend to love other people. It comes from the heart and it should be real. We can show or fool somebody or make somebody think that we love them by our outward action. But what we're supposed to do is to love from the heart. That was the message of the first part of verse 9. Well, the next statement in verse 9 is abhor what is evil. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to start there this morning. We want to continue through verse 10. So we've already talked about let love be without hypocrisy. And this morning I want to start with abhor what is evil. The word abhor in the Greek is really a compound word. It's the word apo and stugeo. And stugeo is the base word, and it means to detest or to hate. And when you add apo on the beginning of that, it would really be apo stugeo. And what apo does is it adds intensity. So it's the idea that you hate somebody and then you intensify it. I mean, if you hate somebody and then you intensify the hate, or you detest someone and then you intensify the detesting, I guess. So how about putting it that way? I mean, that's the idea. Now you really hate them, and that's why it's translated as abhor. This is a hate, and it's really a strong hate. What God is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is telling us in this verse, is that we are to really hate evil. Really hate it. Really, really hate it. And I was thinking, what is a good illustration of hating evil? I was drawn to Romans 7. Go to Romans 7, if you would. Paul is talking about sin in his body. He's talking about the struggle that he has in Romans 7. Verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am of flesh, sold into the bondage to sin." So Paul says that he's sold into bondage to sin. Verse 15, "For what I am doing I do not understand. For I do not practice what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." there's a good idea of the word that we're talking about, abhors, not the word abhor, but just the idea of hate. So Paul says, the very thing that I'm doing, I hate it. The message is he's sinning and he hates it. This is the apostle talking. And what we saw earlier in our study in Romans is that a true believer is at war with sin in his body. It was a mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is one who is at war with sin in his body. That was a mark of a Christian. In fact, we saw that one who is at war with sin in his body is evidence that he's Spirit-filled. And people are always wanting to know what is a good proof that somebody is Spirit-filled or that they're being led by the Spirit, which is actually what the text said. And what the proof is that you're actually at war with sin. You're not happy or content. You're at war with that sin. Verse 18, Romans 7, 18 says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of it is not." So Paul says, there's nothing really good in me. Now, somebody might say, I'm a good person. I do good things once in a while. Yeah, but you missed the point. Is that the standard is not your standard. The standard is God's standard. And Jesus told the rich young ruler that there's no one that's good but who? God. Jesus told us that there's only one that's good, and it's God and not us. Did you know that there's nobody here in this world that qualifies as being good according to Jesus? So if you thought you were a good person, recalibrate your thinking. You got it wrong. So Paul says, there's nothing good that dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present. That is, he says, I don't want to sin. Point is, I can't do it. For the good that I want, I don't do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. Paul says, I'm trying to not do evil. I'm in a war, and what I want to do, I can't do. And I end up doing the thing I don't want to do. Verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who can set me free from the body of this death? What's Paul doing? Paul hates his sin. It's really clear. That's the message of Romans 12:9. It says, abhor what is evil, and that's a good description of what we just read. Paul abhorred the evil that he saw in his body. He was at war with it. I hope if you're a believer that you're at war with evil in your body. I hope you're at war with sin in your life. I hope that's true. Some believers, even though they're born again, they have a difficulty with a lying tongue. Maybe, in fact, they tell people that they love others and they really don't. Some Christians have trouble with gossip. That's a major problem in some churches. They have difficulty forgiving others. Some people have a lustful heart. Some people have a complaining spirit. Some people have a controlling spirit. Some people are very self-centered. And they make self-centered decisions. They decide what they want to do, and who cares about anybody else? Some Christians are involved in addictions. On goes the list. The question is, do you hate it? I mean, we all sin. There's nobody in this room that's perfect, including me. There's none of us that are perfect. The Apostle Paul was having difficulty in his battle with sin. Do you think any of us are successful? The answer is no. None of us are successful. But the message is that what does a Christian do? A Christian hates his sin. A Christian hates her sin. You abhor the evil that you see in your own life and around you. Next, Paul makes a contrasting statement. I absolutely love what he does. Did you notice he says, abhor what is evil, and then he says, cling to what is good. I just love that. Every time I see that, it reminds me of John 3:16. In John 3:16, Jesus tells us that for God so loved the world that if we believe in His one and only Son, that we will, then He says, not perish. And then He says, have eternal life. You know what He does? He contrasts it. He says, you won't perish. That's the negative part. And then you'll have eternal life. And it's the positive part. Actually, they're both positive statements, but I like the way in which He does it. He tells you what you're not going to get, and then He tells you what you are going to get. And in this passage, he says, abhor what is evil, and oh, by the way, and cling to what's good. In other words, don't do that, but do this. And one of the things I struggled with in my early years as a Christian is people telling me, don't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. And I always wondered, like, what do I do? And the answer is here, what? Cling to good. That's what you do. I like the positive part that I know what to do. Telling me not what to do, I mean, sometimes that's helpful, but I like the fact that he says, cling to what's good. The word for good in this passage of Scripture has the idea of moral goodness, is agathos. There are actually a number of Greek words that are translated as good, but this one has the idea of moral goodness. Some people might say ethical goodness. I like moral goodness. The word for cling is kalao, and it means glued together. It actually can also mean to cement or to join, or just a plain glue. I work with wood, and I'm forever taking glue and putting two things together, and we know how glue works. You glue it, and it doesn't come apart, at least if you have good glue and you did a good job. And the idea here is, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to glue yourself to good. That's the idea. You glue yourself to good. You abhor the evil, you run from it, and you glue yourself to good. Moral goodness. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. So the contrast is beautiful. Just absolutely great. I was thinking, have you ever driven along the coast? How many of you have ever driven along a coast, along the ocean? And there was forest on one side, trees, gorgeous trees, and then this beautiful water out there. And can you imagine what would happen if there was a forest fire? Which way would you go? You would abhor the forest fire and you'd cling to the water in the ocean. You'd run from the forest fire and you'd run for the water in the ocean, and that's the picture. As you run from and you cling to the other. That is the idea. How about this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, that passage tells us that we're to flee sexual sin. You abhor it. You run from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, we're told that we are to flee idolatry. And you might say, well, like, what's idolatry? I'm not bound down to idols. Yes, but anything that causes you to go for it instead of God, that's an idol. You know, you can be involved in things that are actually very good. Did you know that? But if it becomes the thing that keeps you from God, that has become an idol. We can be involved in really good things. But if it takes you away from God, then you have an idol. And we're told to flee from it. And you say, like, what kinds of things should I be concerned about? Well, let me make a suggestion. How about reading your Bible? How about coming and worshiping the Lord? We're actually commanded to do that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. How about praying to God? When's the last time you prayed to the Lord? When you got in trouble? Needed help? How about just talking with them? How about just telling them you love them? How about getting up in the morning and in the shower and say, God, thank you. I'm just glad that you're with me this morning. Thank you. How about just communing with Him? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 talks about fleeing the love of money. What we think is that somehow money is okay. Well, money can be okay, but it all depends upon how important money is in your life. We often think that the rich people have a problem with it. I would like to suggest that even poor people can have a problem with money. The question is, how important is money to you? Are you content with what you have? And are you willing to give it away? Remember the woman who had the little mite? Turns out in the scripture that the implication is that that was really a small amount of money, and she even gave that away. Yes, she was poor, and she gave it away. That was sacrificial love. That's agape. That's a love we're talking about last week and this week. How about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22? There we're told to flee youthful lusts. We usually think of lust in terms of sex, but the actual idea can be much broader than that. What kinds of passions did you have when you were young? Wanted to eat everything, maybe. I don't know. I think it depends on the youth. But the message is flee your youthful lusts. Think about it. Be in self-control. Watch this. The idea is that if you flee from sin and you run to goodness and you cling to it, you glue yourself to it. That's the idea. This is the second mark of a Christian. Last week we made the point that a true mark of a Christian is that you love other people sacrificially and it's not a fake. And the second mark of a Christian is that you hate sin like Paul the Apostle and you cling to what's good. That's the second mark of a Christian. You know, at first it might appear that God the Holy Spirit is giving us just a list of disconnected statements. You know, first thing he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Then he says, abhor what's evil and cling to what's good. And it might just appear to be like Proverbs. You're familiar with the book of Proverbs? You get a statement, then you get another one, you get another one, and they're usually all disconnected. And it might be that at first when you read this, you might think, well, that's what's going on. In fact, when you read verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, that's the first thing I thought about, that they're just disconnected. It's like Paul's just giving us a bunch of Proverbs or the Holy Spirit's just giving us a bunch of Proverbs. They're all disconnected. I changed my view. I don't think that these are disconnected. I think they're all connected. And you know why I think they're all connected? Because if you don't abhor what's evil and cling to what is good, then you are going to love hypocritically. If you don't abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, then your love won't be sacrificial. Your love will be pretending. And the reason I say that is that I believe they're actually connected. And the message is this, is that love will not function when it is distorted or perverted by sin. And I believe that that's why he added it. In fact, let me show you why I think it's even more connected. When you look at verse 10, verse 10 is all about love. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. And we're going to find out that verse 10 is a continuation of his discussion about love. So verse 9 is about love, verse 10 is about love, and you get the statement right in the middle, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And if that is not true, then your love won't be love. It won't be agape love. Let me illustrate, okay? I think this will be helpful. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Go to Acts chapter 5 and keep your hand there in Romans. This is a great illustration. In Acts 5, we find that there's this couple. Verse 1 says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Verse 2 says that they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and they brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet, that is Peter's feet. So I get the picture. There's this woman and this man, they're married, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some property. They come to the church, they put it at the feet of the apostle Peter, and what do? Well, they sold the property. They only bring a portion of the profit from the property, and they only give a portion of it to the church, right? Now, if you look at chapter 4, if you look at verse 32, you see what some other people were doing before them. Verse 32 says that, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. What were they doing? They were just giving stuff away to one another. That's what they were doing. Because there were poor people and people in need, and they were just giving stuff away. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, that's what was going on. People were selling their property and bringing it in and giving it to the apostles and taking care of other people as a result. So what did Ananias and Sapphira do? Oh, we're going to do the same thing. But we're not going to bring it all in. We're going to bring a portion of it in, and we're going to pretend that we really love this congregation, that we're giving it all away. That's what they did. Oh, we really love you folks. We're giving you all the proceeds from our property, but that's not what they did. They lied. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? What we have here is an illustration of love that is colored by what? Sin. You know what they did? Ananias and Sapphira, they did not abhor evil and cling to what is good. They lied. Their love wasn't real love. Their love actually was hypocritical. They pretended to love. It wasn't real, true love. So we know that what happened in verse 5, he dies. Verse 6, and the young men got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. And then verse 7 says, and now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the piece for such and such a price. And she said, yes, and that was a price. And what happens to her? Verse 9 and 10 tells us that she ends up dying. Both of them were involved in this thing together. Both of them pretended to love and to give all of their money away to the congregation. It's a great example of love that is tainted by sin. I believe that that's why the Holy Spirit here in Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then really quick he adds, abhor what's evil and cling to what's good. Because anytime that love has sin involved in it, it's not real, true love. It's distorted. Here's another example. Remember a guy called Judas? This is really an egregious example. In Luke 2, verse 47 to verse 49, we are told that Judas shows up, and Jesus reveals that Judas is going to kiss him. And we know what ended up happening is that Judas kisses him, and it's a betrayal. I mean, how egregious is that? Judas was truly a hypocrite. His love was laced with sin. That is the message of Romans 12:9, is that when we love, it's not to be laced with sin. We are to cling to what is good. Now, obviously, I gave you some horrible examples, but they help make the point. They help make the principle of what this verse is talking about. Verse 10. Verse 10 now continues the discussion about love. And in verse 10, we are told, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The Greek word for devoted really means committed, authentic family love. I like that phrase. Authentic family love or benefactor. It turns out that outside the New Testament, that sometimes this word was used to talk about a benefactor. In other words, like someone getting an inheritance from you. So the idea was that you actually designated this for somebody. You're devoted to that person. You want your money, some of your assets, to go to that person. And so the message is that we are to be committed to one another in brotherly love. Or you could say that we are committed with authentic love of family. How do you love your family members? Now, some families have some relational problems, but what we might want to consider to be the normal family, there's a strong bond, even though there are moments when things aren't right. And that's the idea, is that we're to be devoted to one another. So look at the person next to you, the person in front of you. Don't turn around and look at the person behind you. But, you know, but the idea is that somebody next to you, they're part of the body of Christ. They're fellow believers. You know what this verse says? Be devoted to them. Be committed to them. Be committed like their family. That's what this verse says. Now, I tell you, when I read that and I realized what it's saying, I'm going like, whoa. For some Christians, this is a big deal. Because for some Christians, family is more important. And you could be dying on the street and they'll take care of family and let you die. Go to Philippians 2, would you? Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is addressing this letter to the folks in Philippi, and he talks about two individuals. He talks about Timothy and a guy called Epaphroditus. Tremendous passage of Scripture. And in verse 19, this Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul writes this. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Did you read that verse? You know what that verse says? He says, I have nobody else who is of kindred spirit, that is, he has a spirit like Paul's, who will really genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Verse 21, "For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ." What Paul says is that Timothy, I'm sending him to you. He has the heart that I have, and he's going to really, truly love you and care for you. Everybody else is all wrapped up in themselves. I tell you, I think that's a good illustration of being devoted to one another in brotherly love. I mean, that's Timothy. I hope you're doing some self-evaluation as we're going through this. Because the message so far is what? We are to love sacrificially, really, genuinely, not pretending, without sin. And we're to be devoted. Those are all descriptions of godly love. Then he goes on, verse 25, he says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to the death." Now watch what he says. "Because he came close to the death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." You know what Epaphroditus did? Epaphroditus risked his life, almost died taking care of Paul. Talk about devotion. Talk about commitment. He hung in there. He was just about died taking care of Paul. Unbelievable. Unbelievable response. The next statement in verse 10 is another statement about love. It's an incredible one. He says, "Give preference to one another in honor." The word for preference in the Greek means to outdo. to do something with eagerness and to esteem before. So what he's really saying is that when it comes to somebody else, you're to outdo yourself in giving honor. So the idea is that you're to outdo yourself in giving one another honor. That's the basic idea of the verse. If you check out the ESV, that's the way they translate it. New American Standard doesn't. And so I was thinking, in what ways are we to outdo ourselves in honoring one another? As I'm looking at each of you here this morning in the congregation, I'm thinking, I'm supposed to outdo myself in giving honor to you. What would it be like if you were to plan and plot and outdo yourself in honoring somebody else? What would you do? How do you do that? Well, it might be a little creative in some cases. Let me give you some quick examples. Can I do that? Real quick. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, husbands are told to love their wives, and wives are told to respect their husbands. Now, that's something you're supposed to do. And husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how does Christ love the church? You don't get any better than that, right? So if a husband would love his wife like Christ loved the church, I mean, that would be really outdoing yourself. The other thing I was thinking about is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it tells us that the husband is to honor his wife as a fellow heir. I was telling my wife just this last week, I am to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's what the passage says. And that means that I'm to honor her like someday we're going to be in heaven together. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, when she's in heaven, she's not going to be female. And I'm not male. And all of this baggage we get down here in male-female roles, while they're biblical, in heaven there won't be any of those things. You know what that means? She's an equal. She's just like me. And all too often when we think about males or we think about females, we think about our roles. But in heaven, you know what? There's no difference. When I see her in heaven, she will be just like me. You know what I mean? Not me, but just like me, right? And that's what the passage says. Treat her like the fellow heir of the grace of life. That's the idea. And men, we're to outdo ourselves in showing honor to our wives. And can I make the flip? Wives, you're supposed to outdo yourself in showing respect to your husband. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it tells wives to love their husbands. A bunch of other things too, but I'm focusing on love in that passage. I'm not trying to downplay any of the others. I'm just trying to focus in on love because our topic's about love, okay? Leaders, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, the congregation is told to honor leaders, especially those who work hard at word and teaching. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 13, did you know that we're actually commanded to love our leaders? Some people miss that, I think. It says, and that you esteem them very highly in love. What we often do with leaders is we fence with them. We fight with them like somehow this is an acceptable way to behave in a church. I've run into men who think that somehow that's supposed to be what you do in a church. You got to defend the church, so you fight with the leadership to make sure the church gets what it needs. That's not the message of 1 Thessalonians here. To love them is the message. And then how about everybody else? We've talked about husbands and wives and leaders. Well, Romans 12:9 says that we're to do what? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to outdo ourselves in honoring one another. And then later on when we get to Romans 16, what we're going to find out is that chapter 16 is almost all just about people. In Romans 16, Paul just goes through verse after verse after verse after verse mentioning people and giving honor to people. I've run into some individuals who have told me, don't ever thank me publicly in the congregation because you take away my reward. No. What Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5 is when you seek the honor. It's very obvious that Paul, as an apostle, wouldn't take away their ultimate reward. But yet what he does is he goes through and he honors them. One chapter devoted to people, honoring them. What he was doing is giving honor to them. He was outdoing himself and giving honor to people. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it tells us that we are to esteem others as better than ourselves. So there are some other verses that echo the same thing that Paul is talking about. So verses 9 and 10, we actually made it through. So what's the summary? Love is to be sacrificial, holy, and is to be devoted to one another, outdoing one another and giving honor to one another. And what this passage is a short description of 1 Corinthians chapter 13's definition about love. It's a short description of love. It's a short description, shorter than 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Great passage. I hope this morning you took it to heart. Love people around you. Love them sacrificially. Do it godly. Be devoted, committed. Give them honor. Let's pray.